the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Redeemer died on the cross. He died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you.
Began a good work in you. We worship you in spirit and Good to see you all this evening. Let's bow our heads together and pray while we're standing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being here once again. For God, that you have gathered us together, Lord, to speak to us your words of life. God, may we have a receptive heart, Lord, to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we can consider it a great privilege to be here, Lord, with the saints. We just pray, God, you would help us all to relax ourselves into your hand, and that we can become pliable in your hand as you begin to mold us by your word and begin to shape us, Lord. May we come into your image more and more, day by day, word by word, Lord. May it become more of a living reality in our lives, Lord. And may it be your reflection in us as you work on us by your word. May we receive a portion of that tonight. May you take this vessel under your control. May you speak, God, through these lips, Lord, things that are pertinent to us, Lord, that would remind us, Lord, of what you're doing in our hour, Lord, that would give us a clearer vision and a greater understanding. And Lord, that you might have your way in each one of us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Bless the word as it goes forth, Lord, and bless our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we're going to let you have your seats for just a moment. I just want to say hello. Amen. It's good to be back home, and we had a wonderful time. Our family did, and we certainly appreciate your prayers, and the Lord certainly blessed us. And thank you, musicians. God bless you. You guys can go to your seats. We were gone there for 10 days, and so we certainly appreciate the brothers who ministered while we were gone, Brother Gabe and Brother Chris Take, and we heard some good things about the services, and I'm still trying to get caught up, so I haven't got completely caught up, but it's good to be home, amen, and we come back refreshed and recharged and ready to serve the Lord, amen, amen, amen. That's exciting. I just want to greet a visitor. We've got Brother David Yanosi, Yanasi, Yanosi. Is that right? Brother David from Hungary back here with the young men. Brother David's father, Brother Jury, is a very good friend of mine from Hungary. He's a pastor there, a wonderful brother. And the three young brothers that went with me to Poland met Brother David in the camp in Poland. They struck up a friendship. I think the seeds of this trip were sown there, and now this is the fruition of it. So God bless you. It's good to have you. He'll be with us till next Wednesday, so it's good to have him here. While we were gone, Brother Dave and Sister Bessie Wood were also on their trip to Glacier National Park. I see they made it safely home, so I can't wait to get with them and see how their trip was. Amen. So we can compare notes. Amen. While we were gone also, we had the Wednesday service canceled because they were installing the new projection system, and I've heard good things about it. I got in here yesterday to play around on it, and it's a lot clearer. Our old system was over 20 years old, and it was beginning to fade, and it was on its last leg, so we really appreciate the trustees for making that happen, and Brother Franco for managing the project, helping us, always helping us improve and upgrade. And when I was here yesterday watching it all, it's not just the projectors. There's some new technology on the platform that makes it a lot easier for whoever's here. And it's clearer back here for those who are on the platform looking back, or that rear projector hadn't been working for months. And so there's just a lot. But when I was thinking about what God has given us, the facility and the equipment and the tools, I said, God, help us to be faithful to use it for your glory. Help us to proclaim this word with boldness and keep it pure and keep it true and never stop declaring it loud and clear with our full heart, because there's no excuse for us not to. God's given us every tool, every comfort, all the facilities, everything we need. And what we need to do is give our whole heart to proclaiming the truth. And so we're just so thankful for what God has given us. I mean, I wanted to show you a couple pictures of the trip, but Frank, if you want to bring that up, just because I want to show off the new projectors and see how bright they are. So we were able to go to Yellowstone National Park and Grand Teton National Park, and it was beautiful. So we were outside most of the day for 10 days, and that's what we like, and that was fun. The weather was beautiful, and we had a good time. We went hiking almost every day to get away from the crowds and back in. And when you see God's creation, and we know it's perverted, but this is, you know, the most untouched that we can get here in America. When you see that, you just start to have a longing for the millennium. I just can't wait to see what it'll be when it's restored. And while we were in Grand Tetons, we found this little chapel. This is a little 100 years old. It's the Chapel of the Transfiguration. It's an Episcopalian church. It's been there for over 100 years. The National Park Service keeps it going. It's nice because they keep it a church, and they keep it, it has visitors, but they keep it quiet, and you just go in there for prayer. When you went in, everybody was sitting quietly, and it was really neat. So I enjoyed this. But when you sit in your seats, behind where the pulpit would be, there's a pane of glass, and this is the view from inside. And yeah, nobody would be paying attention to a sermon if we had a view like that in our church. We'd be looking at the mountains. But we just sat there quiet, and I looked out there, and I thought how magnificent it is, because mountains play such an important part in the scriptures. And I had this scripture I wanted to read to you out of Psalms 125. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever." Man, it feels good to be hemmed in by God, amen, by the mountain of God, amen. So it was wonderful. We had a good time, and we're glad to be home, amen, and ready to get to work, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue on with what we've been in our little booklet here, Message from the Holy Spirit, Part 4. I hope you have your little booklets. If not, the deacons have some at the back doors, and there's some out in the foyer as well. So we're going to go through that again. I have been very much enjoying this little study, and it keeps expanding, it keeps blowing up, and I keep enjoying it more and more and more. And in fact, it's going over and reviewing some things. Some of it's review for some of us who've been around for a while, but the review is always so refreshing. I don't know how it is. You go to review something you know, and you find things you didn't know. Amen? And it can grow. It's the Word of God. It's eternal, and it keeps growing. And so I've been enjoying it. I hope you are as well. I've been looking forward to getting back and continuing on. Amen? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. This is the scripture we've been opening with for the last four parts. It's the scripture that Brother Branham opened with when he preached spoken word as the original seed, which is when he first mentions this time that the Holy Spirit told him to pick up his pen and write. And we're just going to shorten it now. He read a large portion, but we're going to pick it up in verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Amen. God bless you as you have your seats. Amen. When I saw that little log church that's been there over 100 years, and I thought, what sermons were preached in there 100 years ago? And, you know, what truths were proclaimed because they were preaching from the Bible, truth was being proclaimed. But you think about what God has done in Revelation in the last 100 years. What God has revealed about himself and what God has revealed about his people and what God has revealed about his word. And I say, oh, thank God, we're the most blessed people. I just can't imagine being any more blessed than we are to be fed on such a rich diet of the word of God. We have no excuse not to overcome. We have no excuse not to be happy. We have no excuse. There's no excuse. All the times are hard, absolutely. Laodicea is dark and this is Satan's Eden, but we've been given a word to overcome all of that. Amen. The level of the word is the highest it's ever been to overcome the darkest of the darkest. We're not here to be consumed by the dark. We're here to be the light that pushes back the dark. Amen. We're here to be overcomers, and God's given us everything we need to overcome with. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to be alive in this time, in this age, and to have this word. Amen. We may live in Laodicea. We may live in the seat of Satan's Eden. We may have all of these stresses and pressures and all of these things. It's nice to go out and go for a hike and get away from it all. But listen, I'd rather have the word than have quiet on a hillside. I'd rather have this word of God and live in the middle of Satan's Eden than not know this word. Amen. I'd rather have inward peace and spiritual peace than have physical peace. We're blessed. We're so blessed. And so I just think there's no excuse for us, and I don't want there to be an excuse. I want to overcome by the grace of God. I want him to be the overcomer in me. I want the word that he's planted in my heart to overcome and conquer every situation that's around us. And I thank God for it. Amen. We're going to go and hit just a couple of these quotes that Brother Branham had mentioned to us in spoken words, the original seed. Now remember, every spoken word of God is the original seed. God planted everything in the earth by his word, and as long as you stay with the original seed, it will breed itself right back and reproduce itself again. Hybrid it, it dies. This is God's intention. This God brought his word, and his word has to reproduce itself. And in the beginning, God's word was going to bring forth a world full of sons and daughters. And God, amen, was going to materialize himself upon the earth as a family of God in fellowship with one another. And that was hindered by a perversion. But if you ever come back to the original word, it'll reproduce that again. And that's what God is doing by the restoration of the word. He's brought us back into the mystery that was in his mind. Amen. The original word, the original thought brings us to the original understanding to fulfill God's original purpose. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get a people in his hand that he can have preeminence again, that he can manifest the word in those people so that he could bring back a fallen Eden. Oh, so thank God to be part of that. Amen. And so we've brought back the original word with the original thought. This is where Brother Branham's dilemma was in this message, because he realized now that this transition time had come, that God was no longer going to work through the church systems, through the denominations, that it was finished, the seeds were sown, amen, and there had to come a change. And he didn't know what to do, and he says, I got a place here where I got so in the spirit. I got the church up to show it and prove it in the word here exactly what's happened all along. And then when I did, I thought, Lord, I got the people standing here now. I'll have them standing there. What can I tell them? I can't predict a future. I can't tell them what to do. What will I do? I'll leave them standing on a limb. I raised up my hand. I said, God, I think I'm doing this by your will. I've never did this, never did before, because the seed hadn't been sown yet. I said, now I believe it's time for me to say it, but now what am I going to say now? And just as plain as you hear my voice, something said, pick up your pen. I'll read it to you in a minute. And when I got through, there it was, just the answer. I didn't even know what I was writing, just started writing. And when I got through, I laid the pen down. I looked, I thought, God, have mercy. There it is, right there. That's what I'm looking for. And that's this little booklet we hold in his hand. That's our hands. This is what God had given to him to give to the church. Amen. And it has to do with the word in the church. So let's open up our booklets to the first page. And I'm just going to read the first paragraph under where it says Pergamene Church Age. It said, one night as I was seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit told me to pick up my pen and write. As I grasped the pen to write, his spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you. It has to do with the word and the bride. So this message that the Holy Spirit wrote through the prophet, gave to him, wasn't for the prophet. Although he had a question, he didn't know what to do. This is for the church. So this is for me, so that I would understand the transition that had come and what God was working out, what he was trying to do. Let's jump from there over to page 4. And I'm going to reread just a couple, two paragraphs that we had finished with, and then we'll move on. If you go to the middle of page 4 where it says paragraph 173-1, I'm going to pick it up right there and move on. It says, take the example we see in Moses. This mighty anointed prophet of God had a peculiar birth, being born at the right time for the deliverance of Abraham's seed from Egypt. Do you know the prophet of God in our day had a peculiar birth? There was a light and a dove that appeared at his birth. But he was being born at the right time for the deliverance of Abraham's seed from Egypt. Amen. So Moses came at the right time. Amen. Our prophet in our age came at the right time. He never stayed in Egypt to argue scripture with them nor fuss at the priest. He went to the wilderness until the people were ready to receive him. God called Moses to the wilderness. The waiting was not on Moses' part, but because of the people who were not ready to receive him. Moses thought the people would understand, but they did not. Then there is Elijah, to whom the word of the Lord came. When he got through preaching the truth in that group back there, that is the forerunner of the American Jezebel group, would not receive the word. I want you to pay close attention to that sentence. So when he got through preaching the truth, and that group back there, that is the forerunner of the American Jezebel group, would not receive the word. So Brother Branham's drawing a parallel between Elijah's day and his day, the current time, this American Jezebel group. And he said, God called him off the field and plagued that generation for rejecting the prophet and the message that God had given. God called him to the wilderness, and he could not come out even for the king. Those who tried to persuade him to do so died. But God spoke to his faithful prophet by vision, and out of hiding he came and brought back the word to Israel. That was the Mount Carmel showdown. He came out of hiding, amen. He came back at the end of the dry period, the drought, amen, a drought of hearing the word of God, and he came back for the Mount Carmel showdown, and we talked about that extensively last time. Then the next example he goes to, he says, then came John the Baptist, Christ's faithful forerunner, the mighty prophet for his day. He did not go to his father's school nor the school of Pharisees. He went to no denomination, but out to the wilderness called there by God. There he stayed until the Lord sent him out with the message crying, the Messiah is at hand. So Brother Branham uses these three examples to type his own ministry in the hour that he's come to. Amen. And so he had to wait for the time. And that's where Brother Branham was at this stage of his ministry, at this part of time in 1962. He was waiting for something. He was waiting for the next thing to transpire. Something had happened, and he's waiting for something to happen. And he's here just waiting. And Moses had to wait. Elijah had to wait. And John the Baptist had to wait. But when they all wait, they came out with a message of deliverance. When their waiting was over, now was the time. God is going to perform the promise. It's time to be delivered. The promise of Abraham's coming to be fulfilled. The restoration back to the original faith and truth was coming in Mount Carmel. Amen. And now the Messiah is at hand in John the Baptist. And these things were all fulfilled in Brother Branham's ministry. So exciting to me. Now let's continue on. This is all new territory now. Now let us take a scriptural warning here. Was it not in the days of Moses when God had vindicated that Korah rose up and withstood that mighty prophet? He disputed with Moses and claimed that he had as much from God to lead the people and that others shared in the divine revelation as well as did Moses. He denied the authority of Moses. Now the people back there, after they had heard the true word and were well acquainted with the fact that a true prophet was vindicated of God, I say those people fell for Korah and his gainsayings. Korah was not a scriptural prophet, but the people in great numbers with their leaders went for him. Brother Bram's now giving a warning. He's saying there's other gifted men, there's other gifts rising up, but there's only one vindicated prophet. And he says, just like what happened to Moses is going to happen again. There's going to be Korah ministries who's going to withstand the truth, but Korah was not a vindicated prophet. Amen. Let's turn together to Numbers 16 and let's read just a little bit about Korah. Numbers 16 and 1. Numbers 16 and 1. Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, that the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord? And so now Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these other ones, they get 250 princes to rise up and say, listen, you take too much upon yourself, Moses. And Moses had appointed his brother Aaron to be the high priest. And they didn't like this setup. They didn't like Moses' authority. And what Brother Branham says, he said he denied the authority of Moses. Amen. But praise God, what God is showing in this is God is bringing back an authority like unto Moses, an authority on the word that has thus saith the Lord from the mouth of God and can bring the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. And that's the authority, friends. It doesn't matter how gifted a preacher is. It doesn't matter how many things that he can do. Amen. There has been one voice in this generation. There's been one prophet, amen, to restore the word in this generation. And that's the authority with the word. And we're not here to tamper with it. We're not here to compete with it. We're not here to correct him. Amen. We are just here to get under that authority that God sent, that voice of God to this age. Amen. But the Korah work, amen, was a gainsaying. And if we look here at this gainsaying, amen, in Jude 1:11, speaking of Korah, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. This word Korah is the same as Korah in the Old Testament. And the word gainsayings here, if we look at this, I'm going to show you something that's fun now. We got new tools. This word gainsaying is contradiction or opposition. What was Korah doing? He was just contradicting Moses. Say, Moses, no, we're holy too. The whole congregation is holy. I can hear from the Lord too. I can get revelation too. I can understand the word too. Amen. And that may all be true, but praise God. But you better not contradict the voice of God for this age. You can get revelation from the Holy Ghost. Absolutely. You can catch inspiration because, amen, amen, he wants a kingdom of priests and kings. He wants us all to be priests. He wants us all to receive from the Holy Ghost. But that receiving from the Holy Ghost better never be gainsaying. Amen. And better never be contradicting or opposition to the voice that God sent in this day. Amen. That was the error of Korah in that day. He was contradicting. He was opposing. Amen. And if we go over to verse 8, Numbers 16, verse 8, says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, thy sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. He says, what's wrong with you? Was your position not good enough? Amen. Was it not good enough that you were a minister to the people? You were a minister of the tabernacle, that you're part of the tribe of Levi and you're positionally placed. Why is it that you have to do this and you have to seek, amen, for more authority than what God has given you? And that was going on in Brother Branham's day. They were gainsaying against the voice of a prophet in that day, thinking that where they were equal to him. That they could understand the word. How could they understand the word more than a vindicated prophet who's the interpreter of the word? There ain't no way. But if that was true for that day, it's still true today. God forbid there would be chorus that would rise up in this camp in this message and think that they have a better way than the prophet, or a better understanding, or a better interpretation, or they could correct. I say, no, God, help us not to have any. Let's just be happy being the children of God. Let's be happy being ministers. Let's be happy being called to our position. If we're preachers, let's be happy preaching under the headship of a prophet in this day. Let's be happy in our position and thank God that he sent a voice that was vindicated, that we have thus saith the Lord on the scriptures, and we don't have to wonder about it. We can just stay under the authority and know, amen, that this is the voice that God had used to bring back the correct word. And I don't need to worry about bumping outside of these boundaries. I can stay right here because this is where God placed me. And I can minister to the congregation. I can have joy in my position. But there was pride that was rising up, and they thought they were equal. And we know that Korah and them ended up being completely destroyed. And so that's what will happen, amen, for those who oppose or contradict the prophet of the age. They get swallowed up in the world, and they get consumed, and they get destroyed, those and all that are near to them. And Moses would come to their camps, and God would send him there, and he would say, tell the people to separate from these men. And those that separated were saved, and those that stayed close were swallowed up when the earth opened up and swallowed them whole. So God, help us to stay with the voice for this age. And let's not get caught up. And Brother Branham goes back and saying, if we go back to where we were reading, he says, I say those people fell for Korah and his gainsayings. Korah was not a scriptural prophet, but the people in great numbers with their leaders went for him. How like the evangelists today with their golden calf schemes like Korah's. They look good to the people as Korah looked good then. They have blood on their foreheads, oil in their hands, and balls of fire on the platform. They allow women preachers, let women cut their hair, wear slacks and shorts, and bypass the word of God for their own creeds and dogmas. And that shows what kind of seed is in them. But not all the people turned on Moses and left the word of God. No, the elect stayed with him. The same is happening today. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's look at what Brother Bram says here in Laodicean Church Age. He said, when the Methodists failed, God raised up others. And so it has gone on through the years until in the last day there is again another people in the land who under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. Amen. Praise God. How many believe that this bride is going to be the final voice to the final age? Yeah. So how is she going to accomplish that? I'll tell you right here. Under their messenger, amen? Not correcting the messenger, not fixing what he got wrong, but if they stay under the headship of the word that was delivered through a prophetic ministry, amen, then they'll be the final voice to the final age. But why did Lutherans lose that position? Why did the Wesleyans lose that position? Because they became their own mouthpiece. They started speaking their own thing. They got out from under, amen, the word for their day, and they started coming up with their own ideas. And because they became their own mouthpiece, amen, they lost their right to speak for God, and God raised up another until in the final day, this bride is going to be the final voice to the final age. How? When she stays under her messenger. Because you can only be the mouthpiece of God when you speak God's word. We start figuring out our own things and come up with own revelations, and we have our own understandings. Amen. God will spew us out of his mouth the same as he did every other generation, because he will only have a mouthpiece that speaks his word. And he worked on that prophet through poverty and through rejection and through all kinds of hardship until he got a man that was surrendered to him that would only say what he wanted him to say. And I want to be that kind of people that will only say what he wants us to say. Amen. In Revelation chapter 10, let's turn there together. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. This is John that he's speaking to. The voice is telling him to go to the mighty angel, which we know is Christ, and take the little book, which we know is the mystery of redemption, the seventh seal. And he says, go take it out of his hand. And he says, so John here is representing the bride. He said, I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many prophets and nations and tongues and kings. Amen. And when we look at this, this John here is representing the bride in the end time, and she's to go to Christ to get the mystery, amen, the open book. And as she feeds on that, she becomes one with it, amen. And as she feeds on it, it's sweet in her mouth. But when she goes to live it, there's rejection associated with it. There's separation that comes with proclaiming the word, and it's bitter in her belly. But he makes a statement. He said, thou must prophesy again, amen, before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so that's the bride's ministry now. She's prophesying again. She's the final voice to the final age. But the most special word in all of this is again. Prophesy again. Not, it didn't say prophesy, it said prophesy again. That means we're only going to prophesy what's been prophesied. Amen. We're not to come up with our own prophecies. We're only to declare what's been prophesied. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we can't preach something out of a scripture that Brother Branham didn't use. Brother Branham said, I only hit the high parts. You dig down and you pull it out. But it can't be contrary. It can't contradict. It can't oppose, amen, what the prophet has brought. Amen. The whole Bible's been open. We can preach from the entire scripture, the whole thing. And God can give revelation on every scripture in the Bible. But that revelation being a true revelation from God can never be in opposition. It cannot be gainsaying against what the prophet brought. So we must prophesy again what's already been prophesied. Amen. God, help us. Help us to stay right there. All right, let's go back to our little book. He says, it shows what kind of seed is in them. Now, all the people turned on Moses and left the word of God. No, the elect stayed with him. The same is happening today. There's going to be elect that's going to stay with this message. They'll stay with it if they don't understand it. They'll stay with it if it hurts. They'll stay with it if it rubs the hide off of them and it brings separation to everybody else. There's going to be an elect that'll stay with this message the way it was brought. Amen. He says, many are leaving the word, but some are staying with it. But remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares have to be bundled for burning. These apostate churches are getting bound closer and closer together, ready for the fires of God's judgment. But the wheat is going to be gathered to the master. Amen. I want to be wheat gathered to the master. Next paragraph, he says, now, I want you to be very careful here and see this. God has promised that at the end time, Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled. It has to be. Now, for us, this is elementary. This is basics. This is the foundation. We understood this from the beginning of believing the message. But Brother Branham is standing in a transition time. He's standing between, amen, the former rain and the latter rain. He's standing between sowing the word and seeing what crop comes up. Amen. And the ministry of Malachi 4 hasn't begun yet. And here he is in this position. And now the Holy Spirit's telling him, hey, this is it. Amen. This is it. He said, I want you to be careful here and see this. God has promised that at the end time, Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled. So when will Malachi 4 be fulfilled? At the end time. Ooh, how many believes Malachi 4 has been fulfilled? That means we're in the end time. That means we've been in the end time. We're coming to the end of the end time. It has to be, for it is the spirit-quickened word of God spoken by the prophet Malachi. Jesus referred to it. I love this. We're going to get into this. Jesus referred to it. Jesus referred to what? Malachi 4, being fulfilled in the end time. Amen. We'll read it. It is just before Christ comes a second time. By the time Jesus comes, all scripture must be fulfilled. The Gentile dispensation will be in its last church age when that messenger of Malachi comes. He will be right with the word. He will take the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He will start at the serpent seed and carry on to the messenger in the latter rain, but he will be rejected by the denominations. Praise God. I'm ready to go look at Malachi 4 again. Let's do our review. It says Malachi 4, as Brother Bram says, in this message of pick up your pen and write, as the Holy Spirit's anointing him to write, he said God has promised that at the end time, Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled. It'll be in the Gentile dispensation will be in its last church age when the messenger of Malachi comes. And so it says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So is it okay if I do a little review? I didn't expect you to say no. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. He's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. What fathers? He's going to turn the heart of the Jewish fathers. The Jewish fathers. To what children? To the New Testament children. Because now there's coming a way of grace, a new and living way. And so God is going to turn the hearts of the children, the Jewish fathers, the hearts of the fathers, the Jewish fathers, to the children. But then we've got, then let me erase this, and we've got this little comma here. Does anybody know what comma means? It's a pause. How long was this pause? This is a 2,000-year pause. Amen, because John the Baptist fulfilled the first part of that. John was here, amen, to bring them to repentance, to bring them from the old Jewish tradition, amen, into a new living way. And Jesus Christ was going to be the keystone of that, and he was the final prophet of the Old Testament bringing in Christ. Amen, and so he turned the heart of the fathers to the children. But after this pause, amen, after this 2,000-year pause, the spirit of Elijah is going to anoint a man to take the heart of the children to their fathers. Which children? Now it's going to be the New Testament. New Testament children. To what fathers? The New Testament fathers. Which are the apostles. That was the ministry of William Branham. Amen. To take us back. You see, it doesn't make sense, amen, if we take them back to the Jewish fathers, if they turn the heart of the New Testament children back to the Jewish fathers, we've gone back to the law of Moses. But the Old Testament Jews became the children of the New Testament. They were born again in a new and living way in the age of grace and became the children of God, born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. And they became the fathers of the faith. And now in the end time, the children of the New Testament of the church ages are going to be turned back to the fathers of the faith, the apostles and prophets of gold. And that's going to be fulfilled, amen, in Brother Branham's ministry. And this, the Holy Spirit's telling him it's going to happen in the end time when the church is in its last age, and he's going to give other conditions, and we're going to look at that here shortly. Amen. Now, Brother Branham said Jesus spoke of this. In Matthew 17, 10, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come. Amen. Yeah. Shall is future. Jesus spoke of this. Amen. He said, Elias is Elijah. Elijah truly shall first come. There is going to come an Elijah. And what is that Elijah that shall come? What's he going to do? He's going to restore all things. Amen. Hang on to that word, restore, because when Elijah shall truly come, first come, amen, he will restore all things. Amen. Then he goes on to say, but I say unto you that Elias is come already. Amen. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples, look at this, he says, then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the Elias that had come already. Amen. But there was an Elias that's going to truly come. Amen. Shall first come and restore all things. But John the Baptist did not restore anything. He had no restoration ministry. So this shall come. Jesus was speaking of Malachi 4 being fulfilled at the end time, at the last age. Amen. The last messenger. Oh, praise God. In Matthew 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. This is the prophecy that John the Baptist fulfilled. And in this prophecy, if you'll notice, it says, prepare. Not restore. Because the Elias that shall first come will restore. Amen. And why were they asking Jesus this question, Elias shall first come? They had come down off Mount Transfiguration. They had seen the Lord glorified. Amen. And they said, but I thought Elias shall first come before this. He says he is going to come, but he's already come. Amen. The first one has come. It's because it's time to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But he shall come and restore. The first one who comes prepares. Amen. The next time he comes, he restores. Amen. Amen. There's not one scripture in the Bible that talks about John the Baptist restoring. Amen. Not one. Go to this one, John chapter 1. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? They first, before this, the next verse before, they said, art thou that Christ? And he said, no, I'm not. Not Christ. Well, then they said, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now listen, technically, he was fulfilling the first part of Malachi 4. He was Elijah, but he knew what they were talking about. And he says, I'm not what you think, amen. I'm not that Elijah. Art thou a prophet? He says, art thou a prophet? And he answered, are thou that prophet? That's important, that prophet. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. So he keeps telling you who he is. He's not Malachi 4. He's not that Elijah. I'm not that prophet. This is who I am. This is the prophecy out of Isaiah they're referring to. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is who John the Baptist says he is. This is the scripture he said he's fulfilling. He said it himself. And this prophecy was to prepare. Amen. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 3 says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, speaking of John the Baptist, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That is, was written in the book, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places. And all flesh shall see that. That's what we just read. Almost verbatim out of Isaiah 40. Amen. And now Luke is telling us. So Matthew tells us, Mark tells us, John himself tells you, and Luke, they all tell us who John the Baptist is. And John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing a way. Amen. You see that? Prepare ye the way. Prepare, prepare. It's always prepare. Make straight the way. Make straight the path. Bring the high low, the low high. Prepare, prepare, prepare. All right. Now let's go to Mark. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the prophecy we've been dealing with all of... I'm sorry. This is the prophecy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is Isaiah 40. That's the one that was repeated in Matthew and Luke and in John. Amen. That's this. But this is something new. This is something that hadn't been said yet. Amen. Prepare ye the way before thee. Behold, this is a different prophecy. This doesn't come out of Isaiah. This prophecy here comes out of Malachi. But not Malachi 4, Malachi 3. That's why Brother Bam said he was Malachi 3, not Malachi 4. Amen. So behold, they took two prophecies in the book of Mark and they put them together because John fulfilled both. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall do what? Prepare. So the prophecy in Isaiah is prepare, and the prophecy in Malachi is prepare. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 11. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. Malachi 3. So who does Jesus say that John the Baptist is? Jesus says he's Malachi 3. John the Baptist says he's Isaiah 4, or Isaiah 40. Amen. Matthew says he's Isaiah 40. Luke says he's Isaiah 40. Mark says he's Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. But you'll never find any scripture, amen, that tells you that John the Baptist is a restorer of anything. He's a preparer. Because if he came at the end of the Jewish dispensation to restore, he would take them back to the law of Moses. But he wasn't there to restore. He was there to prepare, because there's coming a new and living way. Grace was being opened. The New Testament was coming. Christ was coming as a sacrifice for all sin. He wasn't restoring. He was preparing. Amen. There was a new entrance, a new gate opening, something, a new way coming. Yes. Don't you love review? Yes. It becomes more real all the time, friends. This word never fails, and what God sent us was a word prophet, and that word prophet stays exactly with the word, and he knows the word. He's got a seventh grade education. He told you one time, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't have language enough to explain it. He didn't have the credentials. He didn't have the language. But what he had was the mind of God, and what he had was a gift, amen, to pick up on the true interpretation of the word, and he would stay exactly with that word. Luke chapter 1, this is when the angel comes to Zechariah, before John the Baptist is born. And the angel comes to Zechariah It says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. See the comma? That's as far as he went in the Malachi 4 prophecy. Pause. For 2,000 years. He did prepare. He did turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The Jewish fathers to the children of the New Testament. But he went no farther in the prophecy. And the angel who spoke to Zacharias, John's father, he was exactly with the word, and he stopped at the right place to stop. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Even this angel knew what John the Baptist's portion was. It was preparation, prepared for the Lord, not restoration. He was preparing. He was only there to fulfill the first half. And because he only fulfilled the first half, when they said, are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you that prophet? No. Who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He knew his part of the prophecy. The angel knew his part of the prophecy. Amen. And he stayed true to that part of the prophecy. But after the comma, there's another part yet to be fulfilled. And I say, it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in this generation. There come a man with the spirit of Elijah named William Branham, and he fulfilled the rest of that prophecy, friends. And God vindicated and confirmed it, and it's without question to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive. You'll never find the Bible saying that John the Baptist fulfilled the Malachi 4 prophecy. They don't even refer to it other than the angel here. There's no reference. Jesus doesn't refer to it. The Gospels don't refer to it. Why? Brother Bram said, Jesus did. How did he? Elijah truly shall come first. Jesus put it off in the future, the fulfillment of the Malachi 4 prophecy. So behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So that prophecy, I say it this way, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled. This day, this prophecy is fulfilled. Amen. He said it would happen at the end time. In the last age, this messenger will come. And this messenger has come, and he's restored. And he's restored by restoring to the original teaching of the apostolic fathers, brought us back to the original truth on grace, justification, sanctification, the truth of baptism, Holy Ghost, the truth of the word of God, brought our identification, amen, and brought the mystery of God and the opening of the seals and tied together Revelation 10 with Malachi 4. And he turned our hearts back because that was part of the ministry of Elijah. Let's continue reading. Let's go back to our booklet here and go to the bottom, paragraph 174-2 on page 6. It says, he has to be, for that is history repeating itself from the time of Ahab. Israel history under Ahab is happening right here in America where the prophet of Malachi appears. Oh, if you can underline, circle, highlight, I would highlight that, underline it, circle it, put a star beside it, something. Because he's saying history repeating itself from the time of Ahab. So Brother Branham is going to tie the fulfillment of this prophecy with Elijah, amen, with the time of Ahab, because it was in the time of Ahab Elijah was prophesying. And now Brother Branham doesn't leave it in history. Now there's a spirit of Elijah on the earth, so there's going to be a spirit of Ahab on the earth. And he says, Israel history under Ahab is happening right here in America where the prophet of Malachi appears. As Israel left Egypt to worship in freedom, pushed out the natives, raised up a nation with great leaders like David, and then put an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel behind him to direct, so have we done the very same in America. He's running the parallels now. Our forefathers left for this land to worship and live in freedom. I want you to make note of that, to worship and live in freedom, religious freedom. Because Brother Branham, this is what he's referring to, because this is when they voted in a Catholic president, and Brother Branham marks it as Ahab coming to the throne. He said, they pushed back the natives and they took over the land. Mighty men like Washington and Lincoln were raised up, but after a while, other men of such poor caliber succeeded those worthy men that soon an Ahab was set in the presidential chair with a Jezebel behind him to direct him. Did you catch presidential chair? In the Old Testament, it was a king. But in the New Testament, it's a presidential chair. What year are we in? We're in 1962. Amen. When he first gets this message, amen, he first gives it and spoken words, the original seed, March 1962. Amen. John F. Kennedy, the first Catholic president of the United States, was elected, amen, in November 8th of 1960. He was inaugurated in the beginning of 1961. Here, Brother Branham is in the beginning of 1962 and saying exactly what Israel done, America's done. What happened there is repeating right now in America, because there's an Ahab come to the presidential seat with a Jezebel. Who's the Jezebel? The Jezebel is that Catholic system, because the Catholic Church is referred to as Jezebel. In the book of Revelation, the prophetess Jezebel who deceived the people. Amen. And now he's saying that here comes a man, Ahab, married to a Jezebel system, and the Jezebel system's the one behind it pushing all the works. Has to happen, friends, because there has to come an Elijah on the scene at the time Ahab's on the scene, so that God can bring a vindication, so that it's not just a man saying something, but it's God backing it up from his Bible. Amen. We're gonna see that. So he says, soon an Ahab was set on the presidential chair with a Jezebel behind him to direct him. It is at such a time as this that the messenger of Malachi must come. Now let's go back, and let's just go back in our mind. Where is Brother Branham in his ministry in this time? He's preached to seven church ages. I mean, he tells us we're in Laodicea. He tells us it's the end of the ages. There's a transition time. Something has to come. And now, in the time that Brother Branham is, at the time that he's finishing preaching the church ages, is the time that JFK gets elected. And then Brother Branham realizes, he begins to realize, this is monumental. We've elected a Catholic. And he starts talking about it back then, that it's wrong, that it's not right, that we were trying to get away from that system when we formed this nation. Now we've gone right back into it. But here he comes in the transition time, not knowing what's coming next, but knowing what's transpired. And here the Holy Spirit says, pick up your pen and write. I'm going to give you the answer to your question. And the answer to your question is, when Ahab is on the throne with the Jezebel backing him, that's the hour that Malachi's got to come on the scene. It has to happen right then. It can't happen before. It can't happen after. It's got to happen right then. Amen. So what did God do? He changed politics and let people move into position and things happen. Why? Because Brother Branham was born under a sign at the right time. And when he was coming into the maturity in his ministry, there had to be an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel to back him, amen, for an Elijah ministry to be confirmed in the word. And God let it all work out perfect. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We were in this last time 2 weeks ago. 1 Kings 18, this is the Mount Carmel showdown. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This is the evening time message. The evening time sacrifice, the lamb coming back in the evening time, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. I think Brother Bram could say that. He did everything as God led him and directed him. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Because it's the ministry of Elijah to turn their hearts back again. Amen. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, what did they see? They saw the supernatural that only God could do. Yes. And when they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And under the Elijah ministry, he was turning their hearts back again. And he did it through supernatural signs. This is what Brother Branham says in Restoration of the Bride Tree. He says, there is an iron curtain, there is a bamboo curtain, there is a purple curtain. Brother, don't you fear none of the rest of them, but watch that purple curtain. She is sitting right here on the throne today in this country. Oh, we're going to have to underline that. What is the purple curtain? Watch that purple curtain. She is sitting right here on the throne today in this country. How'd the purple curtain get there? Through a Catholic president. Remember, just like Ahab did Jezebel behind him, the Bible calls the Catholic Church Jezebel prostitute, and Ahab wasn't no bad guy. I don't say that Mr. Kennedy, whoa, who are we talking about? Mr. Kennedy and Ahab, could they be referring to the same thing? Isn't a nice man. I don't know nothing about him. He's a man. That's all I know. He's the president. I believe he'll make a good president. It's not him. It's that system behind him. That's what Brother Bram's looking at, that spiritual system behind it now coming to authority. And he's recognizing this is the hour, and the Spirit of God is pointing it out to him. So this is John F. Kennedy. He was elected president through the vote in November of 1960, inaugurated in 61. Brother Bram says this, and remember in that time all the ministers give in, Jezebel was the leader. Listen, Ahab himself was a pretty nice guy, but Jezebel was the neck behind the head. She was the one who did it. She was the renegade. I ain't got nothing against that man as president, but it's that Jezebel system that's behind it. Here, Brother Branham, in spoken words, the original seed, says, I'm going to say things I haven't said before. I've come to a transition. I've got to be honest. I got to tell you things I may never tell you. But he's telling you, it's finished. It's done. The seeds are sown. Now watch the harvest that comes. It's finished. Amen. Something has to change. But God's done with the churches, and he's done with the systems. It's all sowed down. The revivals is over. Now see what happens. And then God starts to speak to him and tell him that it's at the time America's at now. Malachi's got to come. And Brother Branham knows that, and he starts picking that out and starts preaching it. But I just want to show you how perfect God is. Amen. If we look at the death of Ahab, remember, Brother Branham's already tied John F. Kennedy to Ahab and Jezebel to the Catholic Church, because Jezebel brought in mixed religion. She began to bring in paganism and mix it in with Judaism. And that was the problem, because Elijah says, if Baal be God, serve him. Or if Jehovah be God, serve him. Quit serving both. Quit mixing the religion, because that's what Jezebel did. She brought in paganism, and that's what the Catholic Church did. She brought paganism in and mixed it in with the true word. And now at the death of Ahab, now Ahab's, John F. Kennedy's the type of Ahab. Said, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I want you to look at that word, at a venture. It was a long shot. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot. Where was Ahab shot? In his chariot. John F. Kennedy was assassinated on November 22nd, 1963. And where was he shot? In his car. In his chariot. And the blood ran out in his chariot. And what kind of shot was it? It was one that they couldn't even believe that man could make. It was a long shot. It was an expert shot. It was a chance. Listen, friends, these things aren't by chance. God's putting a stamp on this and saying, look, have eyes to see. This is where we're at. Amen. I went through this some years ago, but I just want to go through it again because it just stunned me. Amen. It's absolutely stunning. And some of you will remember when we went through this, and some of you may not. But Ahab dies in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 22:35. And JFK dies on November 22nd, 1963. If you guys remember, I I went through this a couple years ago, and I don't know if you'll remember all of these. I don't even remember exactly when it was, but I was preaching about Elijah, something about Elijah, and typing it with Brother Branham and the Malachi prophecy. I was going to preach on that, and I was in the back room. And I was just preparing, and I was just sitting there thinking about Ahab and Kennedy. I think about all of these things. And I was looking at this scripture, and all of a sudden, I recognized that chariot and venture, and I'd known that before, but it started to really have impact on me. And all of a sudden, a thought came in my mind, and I'm not saying it was anything spiritual, just a thought. And it says, what day was JFK assassinated? So I had to grab my phone and looked it up, and I looked it up. It was November, and I didn't know really what that meant, but I just, all of a sudden, I thought that November is the 11th month of the year. So I thought that was interesting. So I looked at my Bible, and all of a sudden another thought came and said, what book of the Bible is 1 Kings? I didn't know, so I flipped it open to the, you know, the front where you can count, and that's how I find my scripture sometimes. I don't remember where the books are in order, and I counted. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And 1 Kings is the 11th book. 22nd chapter, 22nd day. And I started looking at this, I said, but this is 35. Verse 35, and this is 1963. What makes sense is 1963, because Brother Branham has to be on the scene. Elijah. But I didn't understand this. And so I was just sitting there. I mean, just sitting there, because I don't know. I don't know what it means. And another thought come in my mind, and it said, which number president was JFK? And do you want to guess which number president he is? He is the 35th president of the USA. You think God can't confirm his word? God can confirm his word, friends. God knows exactly what he's doing. He's right on time. He's perfect in every way. And if the angel of the Lord said, this is the day, this is the hour, Malachi has to, and Ahab and Jezebel, and it happens just the same way it happens in the Bible, I say God is amazing. We have no room to doubt, no reason to question anything he's done, because God is amazing, friends. No man puts that together. No, Brother Branham couldn't figure it out. How could he make that happen? And he already talked about Ahab and Jezebel and all that before he was assassinated. Brother Branham didn't know the man was going to be assassinated. He already started talking about Malachi 4, Elijah's got to come on the scene. Ahab and Jezebel, and America's the same as Israel. And he laid it all out. And because God had showed it to him, and the angel of the Lord had showed it to him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and he stuck his life on it. He didn't know that this was going to happen. But God confirms the word of that prophet. Amen. He doesn't let that prophet's word fall to the ground. I say, thanks be to Almighty God. Praise God Almighty, friends. Amen. We got confidence in the word of God. Oh, there's some who will still doubt. They're doubters. But if you got eyes to see, something in your heart just rejoices that you've got a God that's so perfect, that reveals himself to you and wants you to know what hour you're living in. There's a reason he does these things, friends, because he wants you to have the confidence in that voice that God has restored the correct word, and you can bake on it and you can rest on it, and you don't have to twist it and wrestle it and figure it out and find out where Brother Bram's right and find out where he's wrong. You can just rest because God has confirmed his word. I don't need to figure anything else out. Brother Branham didn't figure anything out. He just said what God showed him, and God confirmed it and make it work out perfect. We can bank on it, friends, and rest underneath of it and stay in the boundaries of the message, and we don't have to worry about it. Oh, thanks be to God. Amen. I get so excited. I just can't stand it when I see how perfect God is in this day. And we, a humble bunch of people who are nobodies, and some of us barely graduated school, and some of us hardly can put two and two together. Amen. And Brother Branham was the same as like us. He wasn't one who figured anything out. He didn't have any technical ability or seminary training, but God so perfectly watched over his word, and he called a bunch of people who are nobodies and put something inside of us. When we see the word, we say, that's nothing but the truth. And then God confirms it and confirms it and confirms it. And for 60 years, he's been confirming it. Amen. Oh, praise God. What right do we have to question? What right do we have to question a God who's so perfect? or contradict or oppose. Say, God, you know what you're doing. This is something else that I just learned. It was astounding to me. This is Lyndon B. Johnson, and Lyndon B. Johnson was the vice president at the time. John F. Kennedy was assassinated. So about a little over two hours after the assassination, he was inaugurated as the 36th president of the United States because he was the vice president. He automatically filled in. But I thought this was uncanny because Brother Branham started talking about the churches as a woman and Jezebel. And as he's inaugurated, he's got a woman on each side. And he's being sworn in by a woman judge. This woman's name is Judge Sarah Hughes. And it's a woman who's swearing him in. Because Brother Branham, when he points to this transition, Jezebel coming in, he knows exactly what he's talking about. Like, he may not know all the details, but he knows he's right. And so he's flanked by the wife of the former president. He's flanked by his wife. He's got two women on either side, and he's got a woman in front of him administering the oath to office, and she's swearing him in as the president in place of JFK. And Lyndon B. Johnson is a Protestant, not a Catholic. But this is what I didn't know. This is what astonished me. You remember when Brother Tony Murray was here? When Brother Tony Murray was here, he's a pilot and his sons are pilots. So I took him down to the Air Force Museum. And we were going through the Air Force Museum, and Brother Jeremy Sanders was with us, and we were all down there having some fellowship. And we were looking at the presidential planes, and we finally came to the last presidential plane, the newest one that they have. And it was actually the plane that was commissioned when JFK was president. And it was the plane that this took place on. So we went in the plane, and as we were going in, me and Brother Tony Murray, we went in early, but Jeremy was still coming up the steps. And as he was coming up, there was a party coming that had a tour guide, and it was a private tour guide, and the private tour guide was telling them about JFK being assassinated, about Lyndon B. Johnson being sworn in on this plane. And he says, an interesting bit of information, he says they didn't have a Bible on the plane. So you see his hand there on the book? That's not the Bible. He said they grabbed a book, and it was a Catholic prayer book. And he was sworn in on a Catholic prayer book. You can't make these things up, friends. There was a total transition taking place, and God made everything prove it, amen? I went and looked it up and found out this is a missal in the Catholic book is a book of liturgy that they read to do the Mass. It has the scripture readings and the prayers that they do for a Mass, and they grabbed that book because it was leather bound, amen, and they grabbed that book out of there, and they don't even know how that book got on that plane, amen? They never seen it before. They think it was a gift given to John F. Kennedy on his way to Dallas where he was shot because it still had the cellophane wrapper around it, and they grabbed it and they brought it out. Why did somebody give them that gift at that time? And that's the only book they had on the plane, because God was showing even the Protestant was now attached to the Catholics. Even now a Protestant president is being sworn in on a Catholic prayer book. Have we a perfect message? We have a perfect message, friends. Exactly with the scripture, exactly with the time, and God made the circumstances and the natural life match those in the Bible, so there's no way of getting around it, friends. God is good. He says, the true Easter seal, he says, just the same as they're going to do in the future, and doing it right now, politics and religion. Ahab was a pretty good guy, but Jezebel, he was married to her. I don't say that President Kennedy isn't a good man, but he's married to that Jezebel system. It wasn't Ahab that did it. It was Jezebel behind the throne that controlled it. It's that Jezebel system that's going to do the damage here. He was to do because he's married to her. He was to receive it. He has to do it. He's married to her. Oh my, peoples, can't you see what the scripture is doing? Can't you see we're standing here in the last days? Can you see it? Amen. Oh, I see it, friends. Let's go back to our book and we'll finish this paragraph. I'm right in the middle of the paragraph on page 7. At such a time as this, that messenger of Malachi must come. Do you see it like you've never seen it before? Perfect timing. Then in the latter rain will come a Mount Carmel showdown. Watch this carefully now to see it in the Word. John was the forerunner of Malachi 3. We firmly believe that now, right? He planted the former rain and was rejected by the organizations of his day. Jesus came and had a Mount Transfiguration showdown. The second forerunner of Christ will sow for the latter rain. Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and creeds. He will come to back up his word and take his bride in the rapture. The first showdown was Mount Carmel. The second was Mount Transfiguration. And the third will be Mount Zion. Does anybody know what Mount Zion represents? The bride. This is the third showdown going on now. And the showdown is between those who hold to the true word and everything else. I want to read one more paragraph as a closeout this evening. Let's jump to the next page. Paragraph 175-3. It ties together, so I want to read it. Now remember that Moses was born for a certain work, but he could not do that work until he'd received the gifts which would enable him to do the work. He had to go out in the desert and wait there. God had an appointed time. There was to be a certain Pharaoh on the throne. You know what that means now? Oh, he had to wait till there was a certain president in the presidential office. And the people had to be crying for the bread of life before God could send him back. This is true for our day. What was prophecy is now history. And here we stand post Malachi 4 ministry. So we are here representing the Mount Zion showdown. The bride who stays true to her bridegroom, where Christ dwells in her and stays true to the word, opposed to everything else, and she won't back down on the word. For she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. Because God sent a prophet with thus saith the Lord. God bless you. Let's all stand. Oh, I hope you love the word as much as I do. Sometimes I can't even sit still. I have to get up and move around. Because I say, God, you're so perfect. And how in the world could you allow us to see these things? Whole world full of intelligent people and geniuses and doctors and scholars and Bible this and Bible that. But here we are, humble people, and it's more real to us than anything that we see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. Amen. This is the reality of our lives. And I'm so thankful that God, even before I understand hardly anything, before God revealed so much, before all of that, God had placed something in my heart. When I heard it, I couldn't get away from it. I even though I wanted to run, I wanted to be wrong, I couldn't. It couldn't be wrong inside of me. I couldn't get away. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't run fast enough, hard enough. I couldn't reason enough. Something inside kept pulsating as I heard that message, and something kept confirming it on the inside of me. Before I knew any of these things, before I could put these quotes together or knew the news or knew Ahab or knew anything, there was something inside pulsating to the word of God. Oh my goodness, it was like the woman at the well. The woman at the well didn't put it together. She didn't know everything that happened. She didn't know about the wise men. She didn't know about the star. She didn't know about the shepherds in Bethlehem. She didn't know all of that. But she came in contact with a portion of that word, and that word started to discern something in her life, and something inside of her started to pulsate and said, when Messiah comes, he'll do that. And she didn't have all the pieces together, friends. She didn't know about Bethlehem. She didn't know about Egypt. She didn't know about any of that, but she believed, because there was a predestinated seed on the inside. And before we knew all of this, we believed. We believed when we heard this message. And then God comes along and confirms and confirms and confirms and plants our feet on such a firm foundation. There's no reason to back down, be ashamed, or ever apologize for believing in this prophet. There's no reason to apologize for believing in a God-sent, vindicated prophet in the end time who restored back the truth of the original word. We have nothing to back down of. We have nothing to be ashamed of. And it's not a secret, friends. Amen. Because God didn't make it a secret. God changed the order of the whole world and the whole United States to confirm his word. Amen. It'll never fade away. It'll never fail. He who orchestrated all these events is still orchestrating the events for us. Amen. In the Mount Zion showdown. God is so good. Amen. And I'm so happy that he allowed me to be here this day. And he put something in my heart to believe with. Because without it, it's impossible. Listen, Pharisees knew more about Jesus' life than the woman at the well. And they had more scripture memorized than she did. She may not have been able to read, but they didn't believe. She did. Oh, the greatest gift is that soul down in there. That gift of God, that part of himself that he's imparted into us. That's the greatest gift of all. That's everything, friends. That's what we believe with. That's our representation. That's a part of God. That's our sonship. That's everything to us. And that's what gives us the ability to believe. Oh, God is so good. Man, let's just bow our heads in thanking. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. But every time I go over it again, Lord, it's scriptures we've read, it's comments we've made, it's things we believed. But every time, Lord Jesus, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed at your grace, your love, your perfection, your power. You're an unstoppable force. You can change the order of politics. You can change everything to match your word. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a heart to believe with. God, I pray that you would help us now, Lord, as we're energized by these revelations, Lord. May we be willing under this energy and this atmosphere. May we be willing to take all the distractions that are distracting us and push them to the side. God, while our hearts are burning with zeal for the truth of your word, while we're rejoicing in your power to confirm your word, God, may we reconsecrate ourselves under this atmosphere. Because, Lord, I really don't want anything other than this. Lord, and I'm ashamed to say there's things that take my time, that take my attention, they're distractions to me, entertainments and responsibilities, and we know part of that's life, but Lord, I really don't want it, Lord. I don't want it. What I want is this and more of this and all of this. I want your word and all of your word and only your word. Your revealed word, you are my bridegroom, you are my lover. You're making love to me by revealing your word to me, and I'm feeling it in my soul. I'm feeling your love and the enthusiasm, the excitement, Lord, for the love that we have for one another. As you reveal yourself, Lord, it energizes me, it excites me. Lord, it enthuses me. It makes me feel loved and secure and content because you are the bridegroom, the revealed word. God, as you make love to us, let us make love back to you, Lord, and be enthused and excited about only this and nothing else. God, you've been so good to us, so merciful. We love you. Have your way, Lord, with your people as we go from here. May we not go the same way we entered in, but may we go out, Lord, with a joy, with an effervescence joy, knowing that all things work together for good, regardless of the circumstances. Nothing's going to stop your prophecy. And God, may we have confidence in you and your word and what you've done. May we walk with joy and confidence facing the challenges of the day, the challenges of life, with a secret in our heart, knowing nothing will stop this word that's inside of me from manifesting. Well, we give it all to you. We surrender to you. Have your way with your people as you draw us closer and closer. We ask your blessings over this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Tell you what, friends, it's good to be home. Vacation's nice, but this atmosphere is glory. It's the best. It's the excitement and enthusiasm for the revealed word of God. Amen. This is what does my heart good, to talk about his word. Amen. Let's sing together.
We're living in the evening time. The race is almost through. But God has chosen you and me. There's still a job to do. The word that's been revealed to us must be prophesied again, and the message must reach everywhere till the last soul has come in. We are the generation, we are the combination.
Faithful words of Christ, holy words.
This is your